Good morning. Good morning, church. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's hard to believe it is the middle of spring, and this week, and a lot more recently, we have been hearing the signs and seeing the signs and hearing the sounds of spring all around us. And I don't know about you, but I love this time of the year, the changing of seasons. It is quite beautiful, and I hope that this message finds you all well today. And I am curious to know where everybody is and how they're listening to this. Perhaps you're listening at home in your favorite chair with your coffee or tea, or perhaps you're doing the dishes while you're listening to this. However way this word, this message is coming to you, we certainly pray that today the Word of God will bless you and your family. But I will say that this return to winter on Wednesday, that was a bit of a shock. But as the saying goes, April showers, whether they be rain or snow, bring May flowers. That's something that we get to look forward to. Now, before we get into God's Word this morning, I did want to spend a few moments just sharing with you, encouraging you in the times that we are living in. I am sure by now most of you have adjusted to this new way of life and have settled into a new normal. I believe this will be our fifth Sunday, I could be wrong, but our fifth Sunday now that we are not able to meet together. And I hope you have been using our church website to hear our current sermons. And if you have the ability, I hope you have been also using your phone, social media, email, texting, whatever way that you can keep up with your family, with your church family, with your friends, but then also growing your faith in God's Word. And there's many ways to do that with technology today. Isn't technology great? Sometimes we have our moments with technology, but overall, what a time that we are living in. And I'm aware also that not everyone is online or has access to the internet. And if you know someone who doesn't, please keep connecting with them through phone calls so that they know that they are being thought of and prayed for. A word of encouragement goes a long way, especially at a time like this, and we all need it. One of the things that doesn't change during this time is prayer. The need to pray, the power of prayer, the ministry of prayer. So I would encourage you today to continue to pray for our frontline workers, our government leaders, and especially the more vulnerable in this health crisis. Please continue to pray as well that God would heal this land of this virus. We know He can. Our God is all-powerful. And our prayer is that He will deliver this land, not just our nation, but this entire world of this virus and those that are struggling with this virus, that they would be healed. But we also know God's timing is always perfect. And what He allows to happen on this earth has a purpose, and I do believe good will come out of it. But I also believe God is speaking to all of us at a time like this. And so I want to ask you to reflect upon three questions. With all the changes that we are adjusting to, I want you to think about these three questions. And as you do, share your thoughts, share your answers with those around you in your family or with friends, and or perhaps even just personally write your answers in a journal. And I'll tell you these three questions, and hopefully I'll give you a moment to just jot them down without speaking too fast. But consider these three questions and reflect upon them at a time like this. First of all, in these changing times, what does not change? So that's question one. In these changing times, what does not change? And just to give you some answers, I've already gave you one earlier, prayer. The need, the call to pray for one another, it doesn't change. But then also loving each other, that doesn't change as well. So take time to just list things. Maybe God will bring to your mind, to your heart, items that you can take comfort in, knowing that even though so much is changing, this doesn't change. So that's the first question. In these changing times, what does not change? Second question is this. What have you learned? What have you learned about your life during this time? What have you learned about your life during this time? With all the adjustments you've had to make at home, at work, the sacrifices that you've had to give up because of this crisis that we're living in, what have you learned about your life? Now, perhaps for some of you, it's normal. There's been no real changes to your life. This is more about how you live, and you haven't had to go through a lot of changes or make adjustments. But still, think about that question. What have you learned about your life during this time? And lastly, number three, what has God been speaking to you about during this time? Okay, so that's more of a faith, spiritual question. What has God been teaching you? What has God been speaking to you about? And if you don't even know really how to answer that question, well, just spend time asking God and asking God to show you, reveal that to you, and to just spend time listening to Him. So reflect upon those three questions. And I hope that they will help you think about your spiritual life, your faith life. I also hope that these questions will help bring clarity to you as your life as well, regarding what we should be prioritizing in our life when we're living in a time when so much is taken away from us. Now, as one of your pastors, I'm committed to praying for you and doing my best at connecting with you through phone calls, emails, text messages, Facebook. And if I see you driving and I pass you in my car, I'll try and wave. And we'll wave from a distance. It's something that we can do, these little connecting moments. But I also want you to know that you are not alone if there are days that you are struggling through this crisis. You might even be struggling today. This is a hard time for many and for many different reasons. Worry, fear, anxiety, isolation, these can be overwhelming at times. And I'm sure seeing the same faces every day can be a challenge as well, but maybe not. There's a lot of wonderful blessings that have come out of this time, certainly quality time with family and getting almost reconnected and spending more time with family is certainly a blessing with your loved ones. But maybe there are moments where you need a break. That's understandable. And for those extroverted and those social people, these are especially hard times because people energize us. And when you don't get to see your family and friends, it can be depressing even. But hopefully by now, each of you and your families have set up new routines, structures, and coping habits that will help you endure these stay-at-home days. Now, a few things that I have set up in my own personal life that help me get through each day include going for walks, and of course, being in town, we are limited to our sidewalks only, but going for walks, reading, spending time in prayer, listening to worship music, calling people on the phone, texting people, playing with the kids and helping them with their new homeschooling system, family board games. Like, these are just a number of things that help me get through my daily routine. It's part of a new structure, a new system in our lives. But you know what? It doesn't take much to binge watch a few shows or movies in this day and age now either, does it? So I would encourage you to watch out for that. Some habits aren't that good have gone overboard. But anyways, I know it's different for every family, so I do want to encourage you to try to be creative in how you are spending your time these days. These days when we're limited to where we can go and what we can do and who we can see. I'd encourage you to start a new hobby even. Challenge yourself. I'm proud to say that I can make muffins now, and that's pretty exciting. Yeehaw, if you like muffins. But if you have done something new in your life, a new hobby perhaps that you've started since this virus hit, I want to encourage you to send me a message. Let me know either by phone or by email or text or Facebook, and let me know what that new thing is that you're doing in your life. Perhaps you're getting into gardening for the first time. Perhaps you're getting work projects at the house that have never been done before that you've put off. Let me know, and then next week in the sermon, I'll share with everybody what you shared with me. Wouldn't that be fun? Just so that everybody can hear what's new. What's new in your family for others to know. Now, I want to also say that God's sustaining grace, you know, God's amazing mercy and love will help us and is helping us through this time. Our lives are in His sovereign and all-powerful hands. And I believe with all my heart, God's hands are on your life, carrying you through this time. I believe with all my heart that He is carrying you, that He knows everything that you're going through. He knows your suffering. He knows your pain. He knows when you're lacking patience and struggling with kindness. He always knows what is going on in your life. I love this about God. This is why we can trust in Him every day. He knows. But not only that, He is always with us. The Lord's promise to us is that He will never leave us nor forsake us. So I'd encourage you as well, during this time of crisis, of health crisis, when we're in this stay-at-home season, keep your eyes on Jesus. Help each other in your family keep your eyes on Jesus. Doesn't it lift your heart knowing that, you know, God is in control of all that is going on, and He is always present? I don't know about you, but because of God, I have great hope. And I know that He holds the future. And I know that because He never changes and His word never changes, we can get through this. And not only that, we can come out of this stronger in our faith than ever before. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? That our community of faith comes out of this deeper in our faith than before. Would you pray that with me? In these weeks ahead. Now, this morning, I will be starting a new sermon series on the book of James. So wherever you are, if you're able, get your Bibles out and turn to the end of the New Testament, and you will find between the book of Hebrews and 1 Peter the book of James. Now, James isn't a long book. It's only, I believe, five chapters, but it's a book full of important instruction for us. What I love about the book of James is that it teaches what the Christian life is to look like. And I know that's always important for us, for the church, for believers, is having that question in our minds, okay, here's what the Bible is saying, but what is it? How does it translate? How does it translate to what my life is supposed to look like? Now, the author of the book of James is the half-brother of Jesus. That James. There are several Jameses in the Bible, but this is the one who writes this letter. Jesus and his half-brother James. So James had the same mother as Jesus, of course, but James's father was Joseph, and Jesus's father, well, was God himself. And so this is who authors this book, the half-brother of Jesus. And James was a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. He was a godly man, a godly leader who loved Jesus, and it was his passion to follow him and to help others as well follow Jesus wholeheartedly. There are two main influences in James's life that led him to write this book. First of all, the teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the main influences that we see in his life as he writes this letter. But then also, secondly, the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs. When you read through the book of James and you read through the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of similarities in how the words are written to us. A lot of very simple instruction for us to receive and then to apply. Now, who is James writing to? Well, James is writing to believers. We find that right at the start of the book, where it says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, is writing to Jesus' followers, to all believers. And what James wants to do in this book is to challenge you on how to live for Jesus. James lists ways that the world will know that we are followers of Christ, not followers of this world. And so this letter is a challenge to live our lives for God. Consider James also to be a how-to book for Christian living. It teaches right Christian living as opposed to living that is against God's will. A Christian living that is how we're supposed to live as opposed to worldly living. Okay, so it's a how-to book. It's about backing up what you claim also about your Christian life. So today, if you claim that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian, then others will know by the way you live, based on what God's word reveals in the book of James about what that life looks like. Now, one key verse in the book of James is chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says." And perhaps you've heard that verse before. It's a very famous verse, doing what God's word says, not just listening to it. So books like James, with a key verse like that, make it very clear there is supposed to be a difference in how Christians act, live, and talk than those who are not Christians. True faith in God leads to doing good works for God, right? We serve a God and we do good works because of our genuine love for Him and to give Him the glory, okay? So one of those key verses, chapter 1, verse 22, underline it if you need to. The book of James is truly also a book where we see faith and living collide. And what I mean by that is one of the other major themes in this book has to deal with faith and works. The Bible teaches us, you know, we are saved when it comes to salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is from the book of Ephesians. We are not saved by doing good works. We cannot earn our salvation. This is why Paul says in Romans that salvation is a free gift given to all, but you must receive it first. Romans 6, verse 23, Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Salvation is a wonderful gift of God's grace and mercy. Hallelujah. But we must first receive it. And so the Bible teaches us that we don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. And this is a major teaching theme in the book of James that we will come across several times in this series. As a new creation in Christ, we now live for Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And we are to act upon what we believe and what we know about Jesus in God's word. So James has much to say about living a successful Christian life, a life where there should be a transformation seen in our lives, where once we were lost, now we were found, blind, but now we can see. You know, before Christ, we are spiritually dead, but in Christ, we are made spiritually alive. So the Bible is very clear that there is to be a difference in how we live than how the rest of the world lives. And it all starts with faith, okay? So that's key. It all starts with faith. Faith comes first. Then our good works for God and His kingdom. It is faith that makes us work. It is faith that causes us to worship God for all eternity. It is faith that leads to godly and righteous living. True faith in God leads to good works. Faith has to come first. Because when good works are done in faith, God gets the glory. So what does genuine faith look like? And all through the book of James, he lists several ways that we can see this. You know, as I already mentioned earlier, James is a how-to book for Christian living. And after reading through chapter 1, I came across over 20 action words. So in just chapter 1, James addresses several topics from trials to temptations to evil and how we must respond to them. And if you wanted to, as a study this week, go through the whole chapter 1 and in a journal, list all the ways in which James tells us how to live for Jesus, things that we should do, things that we should consider, how we should live. I want to encourage you now to turn to chapter 1, verses 19 to 29. That's our passage that we're going to dive into this morning. So our key text this morning is chapter 1, verse 19 to 29. Let us hear the word of the Lord. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I want to start with a question. How would you describe a mature Christian? Think about that for a moment. Fill in the blank. A mature Christian is someone who... Now, what would you say? A mature Christian is someone who loves one another. A mature Christian is one who steps out in faith. A mature Christian is someone who gives and serves the Lord. So there's, I'm sure, lots of different answers that come to your mind. But in verse 19 to 21, we have some very important answers. For James says, mature Christians are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So here we have simple, godly wisdom on how to behave as Christians. And we are to apply these three instructions all the time. Mind you, there are some situations when these instructions are a lot more hard to apply than others. Again, just think of them. Being quick to hear, being slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And what I mean by there are some days where it's harder to do this than others, let me give you this example. When I've been driving in my car for 5 hours, and my back is getting sore, and I'm thirsty, and I've had one kid already puke in the car, and then I have another kid that keeps asking if we are there yet, and then all of a sudden the gas light goes on. You see where I'm going with this? It becomes more of a struggle in that moment to be quick to listen, to be slow to speak, to be slow to be angry than if my situation was instead relaxing at home and eating a bag of chips with my family on my most comfortable chair. You see, a little different situations, different circumstances, and how we apply God's word is going to be harder than some other times. But you know where I'm going with that. And even though life circumstances constantly change, as Christians, we are to always trust and obey God's word constantly, no matter our circumstances. This is what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. So there are no excuses. So you are either a follower of Jesus applying God's word to your life, or you're not. And some days it's hard, harder than others. And if you already feel convicted looking at those three instructions, and perhaps you know that you failed in some of them, and you have a ways to go, well, guess what? You're not alone. You're in good company. And I want you to take this moment today to even take a moment today to thank God for being a patient, forgiving, and loving, and compassionate God. We are a work in progress. But what God can do in our lives, nothing, nobody else can. So stay faithful to Him. God knows the growth areas that we are working on with Him in our walk with the Lord. He knows where we need to mature. And we must daily submit to Him to grow in these areas. But also remember this, God has given you the Holy Spirit to help you live for Jesus this way. So continue to daily surrender your life to His transforming power, to His transforming presence. Now, anytime I see a list like this in the Bible, I ask myself, how am I doing? And what is our list from these two verses again today? Well, am I quick to listen? Am I slow to speak? Am I slow to become angry? Okay, that's from our passage, the first part of our passage. Now, to be honest, I do struggle with some of these, some more than others. Sometimes I am not slow to speak because I want to make sure people know what I have to say and that they are wrong and I'm right. I'm sure I'm not the only one who feels that sometimes. I can become angry when things start to escalate as well. I'm really calm until I start to feel pressured, and then I start defending myself if I'm not able to speak or if they're not listening to me. I stop listening, and then I start to think of how I can get my point across in anger. So usually I regret those actions later when I have time to think about it, when I've calmed down. But I think we can all agree that when we are angry, we tend to be slow listeners, don't we? We tend to be quick to shout out our points, to shout out our words, and huff and puff. Now, James, in our passage, turns this on its head. Again, going to verse 19 and 20, he is saying, listen quickly, be slow to speak. This is good, godly wisdom for us today. Learn to be a better listener. You will be better at listening when you let Jesus lead you in all your relationships. So that's how you become a better listener, is when you are allowing Jesus to lead you. Not your emotions, not your feelings, but His presence in you. Now, I'm certainly not where I want to be, and I encourage you to think about which of these three instructions you need to work on the most today, or this week even. I'd even encourage you to ask someone close to you, which one of these do you think I need to work on? So I dare you, go on and ask someone close to you, which of these do I need to work on the most? Is it when it comes to listening, speaking, when it comes to anger? You know, a desire to continually grow in godliness is a good desire, and it is a desire that God honors in your life. So I just want to bless you today. I just want to pray that God will bless you with a desire to grow in godly behavior. And may the Lord bless you as you just work through that and honor Him in that desire to know Him more. Now, in our text, it seems that there's something going on with the people James is writing to. Okay, so if you look further on in the text with me, he must have either heard about things that they were doing, or maybe he's been written to and now he's responding. But something is going on here, because look at how he addresses their behavior in verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So James references moral filth. He talks about evil. All this that is prevalent amongst them. Obviously, James believed there needs to be a change in the people of God. Certain moral behaviors need to be gotten rid of and replaced with godly behavior. Immediately after James instructs them to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, he now encourages them to receive the word of God with humility. James tells us to humbly accept the word of God, the word of God planted in us. And it is that which can save you. It's almost as if James first says, here's what you need to do. And he gives us that list of three. But then he goes on to say, and here's how you do it. Receive the word of God with humility, the word of God that has been planted in you. Now, the Message Bible puts verse 21 this way. And you gardeners will love this. In verse 21, the Message says it this way. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. What does this verse teach us? Well, simply, God's word has the power to change us if we receive it with humility. So we must recognize that God's wisdom is always best, always better than our own. And as we surrender to the work of God's wisdom, to the work of God's word planted in us, it will begin to change us from the inside out. It will influence our behavior and our attitude and our thought life. God's word has the power to cleanse us from anger, from selfishness, from being undisciplined. It gives us the strength to recognize and act on what God wants us to do. Now, if we will read and study and obey the word of God regularly, it will take care of the things that trouble our hearts and souls. And if you need help with a particular struggle in your life, perhaps anger, perhaps it's sadness, perhaps it's fear, something else, well, help is available in God's word. Simply look up scriptures that address that word. Read them. Meditate over those passages, speak them out loud, and obey them. And the power of God will bring healing and help to your life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Now in James chapter 1, 22 to 25, this next part of our passage, James further tells us what to do with God's word, for listening to it is not enough. Let me read to you verse 22 to 25 again. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Well, let me stop right there, because later on in verse 25, the doing part comes up again. We are encouraged in this next part, do not merely listen, but act on God's word. Just do it. We need to act on our faith, not just talk about it. We can go to church three times a week. We can watch Christian television and listen to sermons. We can hear Bible teachings even in our car. But if we never do anything that we hear, it won't do us any good. So the depth of our faith truly is proven with action, with the choices that we make in our lifestyle. Now, in verse 23 to 24, James says, when we don't do what God's word says, we are deceiving ourselves. We are fooling ourselves. We see the truth in the mirror, then go away and forget the truth. Listening to the word, listening to a sermon and nodding our heads in agreement, but then walking away and doing the exact opposite gives us a title, and that title is hypocrite. James goes on in verse 25 to say the benefits of acting upon the perfect law of God. And here the perfect law here is a reference to Jesus' teaching. What does it do for us? It reveals God's will. It reveals and gives us freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin and the consequences of it. So it's important that as we mature in our faith, that we not only hear the word of God, but we do as it says. And there are several parts of scriptures where it's very clear what we are to do, what we're called to do. And so when you come across a word of the Lord, and it really touches your heart, and you know you must do it, obey it. Now our passage ends this morning with instruction on how to show love in practical ways. Let me read to you again, verse 26 to 27. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." You know, God doesn't want worthless religion, James is saying. It isn't enough to just turn up at church events and meetings. We should be changed from the inside out through our knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and that it shows in our actions, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, wherever we are. When we have truly accepted Jesus into our lives as our personal Savior, we are transformed. James particularly points out the need in verse 26 to rein in our tongues, to watch what we say. In other words, we need to watch what we say or our religion is worthless. Our tongues are more dangerous than anything else. We use them for good, such as proclaiming the love of Jesus, but then often we use them to hurt others as well. And so we need to be careful with the words that we say. We need to pause and to think first before we speak. James finishes this section by then telling us what sort of religion God accepts as pure and faultless. So yes, there's a warning and there's a challenge about the words that we say, to rein in our tongues. But then James goes on to tell us what sort of religion God accepts as pure and faultless. Now, is it having the communion table in the right place? No. Is it singing certain songs or hymns? No. Is it wearing certain clothes to church? No. Well, then what is it? It is caring. It is caring for those in need. Listen to Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. You see, there are orphans and there are widows in our own community. People with very little means of support, people who are alone, people that are neglected and unable to care for themselves. God is telling us in this verse that he wants us to look after these people, to care for them, to reach out to them. This is evidence of a love for God. This is evidence to the world that we are following Jesus. Finally, James ends by keeping yourself from being polluted by the world. What does that mean in this context? Well, let's, for instance, go back to the word anger. You know, anger is for the world. Anger can easily lead to sin. It's an angry world out there, if you haven't noticed. Everyone seems to be angry at everyone else for something. It's a self-centered world as well, where everyone is in it for themselves and they forget the consequences of their actions on others. But God's kingdom is the opposite of all that. God's kingdom is a righteous kingdom, not an angry kingdom. It is selfless, not selfish. In God's kingdom, we are called to be faithful and committed, not complacent in our spiritual life. It is hopeful, not despairing. It is joyful, not grouchy. It is loving. And when you think of God's kingdom, think of the life of Jesus. Jesus certainly walked his talk. He listened. He spoke gently. He loved. When it comes to all those earlier three instructions, he did them perfectly all the time. He took time out of his schedule, certainly to help the needy. So as we close, may the life of Jesus, may the powerful word of God inspire you to faith in action today and always. Again, this world is not our home. We can be very easily polluted by this world if we are not on guard. Heaven instead is our home, and our journey through this world will ultimately lead us to live in his presence for all eternity. Now, along the way, and this is where we find ourselves, along the way, live as citizens of heaven on earth, not worldly, but heavenly. Would you live as ambassadors for Christ? Will you live as an example of Christ to those around you? This is what will help us mature as followers in Christ, keeping ourselves from becoming like the world and more like Christ, more like heaven. Our passage today tells us how to do that successfully. The whole book of James, which we are beginning, will continue to teach us how we can do that for Christ. So listen to God and act upon his word, for this is a path. This is the path towards maturity in Christ. And so as we close, I would like for us to just close by saying the Lord's Prayer together. So wherever you are, I pray that the Lord will bless you today. Continue to keep your eyes fixed on our Savior. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.